I want to read from Joshua 3, verse 1 to 5. We, as Shofar as a whole, we've been entering into a new season and a new kind of dispensation, you can almost say. And let's just read from Joshua 3, from verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Sittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have not been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I just want to draw your attention to two specific things. And verse 4, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. And then in verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And it's really exciting. You can imagine the whole nation of Israelites having spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're at the brink on the Jordan, ready to cross over into all new, obviously the territory, but also a new season in the life of the nation. And and we see they must have been really excited, ready to go. But Joshua gives them very clear instructions, and he says, "Listen, things are changing now. And you need to kind of listen carefully." And the officers went around giving orders. And you see their orders, which we don't often like. We like suggestions. I don't know if you noticed that, but the Lord doesn't speak in suggestions. You know, the 10 suggestions is a good example, because they're not. They're the 10 commandments. But so the officers gave orders, and there were specific instructions about how to go about this. And the key there is, because we have not been this way before. So, and that's something that in a relationship with the Lord and moving with God, it's here to stay. Change and adapting to different seasons, I believe, will be with us for keeps. You know, it's one of those things that is here to stay, and that's change. And personally as well, I've experienced that. You know, when we went to Johannesburg, starting a church there, I was ready for doing a 30-year or long haul type of thing. And the Lord had different plans. And now we're here again for the long haul, but you never know. We don't know how long we're going to be here, but we're happy to be here. I'm excited to be here. But when we're walking with the Lord and when we're partnering with Him, inevitably, we're going to experience change. We're going to experience challenges. And the key is to heed the instructions that come along, and to keep our ears close to what the Lord is saying, to His mouth. In our case, to hear what the leaders are saying and how the leaders are directing us. And very, very specifically to tune into what the Holy Spirit is saying. That's why we did the session. I really encourage you to. It's in our house this Thursday. It's at the top floor there, so you're really very welcome to join us. We're staying at David and Sally's for now, but that's where we hear from the Lord. That's where we learn to hear from the Holy Spirit and pray He's willing to being. And then very, very exciting at the end, Joshua said, "Consecrate yourselves, because tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." And with this, it's with this expectation that we can come into a new season or a new time, because the Lord is always held His promises before us. And right here, Joshua says, "Listen, you need to be ready. Put on your seatbelt, because we're going to see amazing things happening." And I have the same expectation in my spirit, and I want to encourage you to come with that expectation, to go to small group with that expectation, and to intercession and to the services. Because the Lord is about to do amazing things among us. Amen. Then we've been doing the consecration bit with a corporate fasting the last weekend. And I hope you could join us for that. But I want to encourage you that to live a consecrated life, to live a life of consecration to what the Lord wants to say and what He is doing, and to keep on in that same vein. Now, Pastor Andres has been sharing about the season of building, and that's what we're about. We're in the season of building the house of God, building out of our love for God, but at the same time, as he was sharing about our love, the love that God requires of us for our neighbor. And that is the direction from which we come. And so out of that love for God and love for our neighbor, that we build the house of God. And looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Peter writing, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And this speaks of this process that's happening. Each of us here, as living stones, being built together as a holy spiritual house for God. And I see it as if you think of a building that's been built out of natural stone. We've got a few of those in South Africa, I imagine here as well. Specifically the older ones, where they take natural stone from rocks in nature and shape them a little bit, but try and kind of keep the shape, and they get fit together in a wall, and each is unique, and each kind of has a little space. And if you would knock that wall over and try to put it together again, you have to kind of find that it's like a puzzle. My wife loves puzzles. I get very impatient. But, each has a little, as a unique place, and each has a part to play in this body of ours. And that's what I want to challenge us with this evening. In this season, no one can afford to not be a part of what's happening, because each has a place to fill. If there's if you see a wall built of natural stone and there's a gap in it, it's very obvious, and it weakens the structure, etc. And the challenge here, and also the encouragement here, is to know that each of us has a specific place where we fit in. And nobody else can fit where you fit. And that's sometimes what we do. We look at the one next to us, or a brother or sister or a friend, and we think, maybe I should try and be more like that. Or obviously we can encourage one another in that way, and be role models. But in terms of the giftings that we have received and the way that God has called us, there's a specific place where each of us fits into his purpose. And the exciting thing here is that this is the King of the universe we're talking about, the creator of everything, who invites us, and he says, "I have a specific place where you fit to my plan. And I invite you to come and be a part of what I'm doing. I invite you to come be a part of this spiritual house, this what I'm building, this kingdom that is being built." And this is the same King of Kings and Lord of all, who desires everybody to have a relationship with him. All of humanity, he wants to draw near to him, and he wants a relationship with us. This is the Lord that he invites us to be a part of what he's doing. So it's whether you find yourself in a small group, if you haven't visited a small group, we'd love to introduce you to our small groups, and you're welcome to visit one. But even there, there's a place where every person has a role to play. It's like a team effort. Everybody has a position. It's, I didn't get to watch the rugby yesterday, but I saw the results. If England didn't have their whole team on the field, it might have been a different story. I don't know if anybody watched it, but apparently England beat Wales convincingly. But apparently at one stage, Wales had one player sent off, and about for 10 minutes they had one short, and in those 10 minutes, England scored 17 points. So the lesson here is you want the whole team on the field. I remember at school playing rugby, our school we were quite serious about our rugby, but we weren't very good. So So we ended up kind of always, you know, struggling, especially when we're playing against the Afrikaans schools and guys from the farm, etc. But what we knew we had to have everybody there. Every person had to know their place on the field. Every person had to know their position, otherwise it would be chaos. And the same way, every person in the small group, in the congregation, has a place where you fit in. I want to really challenge you, and challenging myself, to find that place, to find a place where, what is my position, what is the gifting I've received, where can I bless the people around me, you know, how can I fill this position on the field. And, you know, because God has got a winning game plan, you agree? But if we need to have everybody on the field, amen. So it's a team effort. Everybody's in the team. There's no one on the bench. Isn't that good news? Didn't you hate sitting on the bench? I don't know. I was not so good at cricket. I know cricket is big here, but it's just not my talent. I love it. I love the game. But I was in the first team in primary school. We were only 140 in the school. And there was only one team. So I was in the first team. There were two girls in the team. And they both batted before me. So it's really not my talent. But why did I come get around to cricket now? But no one's on the bench. I was not on the bench. I was playing. I was doing my best. And I was obviously contributing in some way, which I don't know, but yeah. So everybody is in, and we need every person in their position. And the excitement here is that although it's a daunting thing, you're thinking, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What does this new season entail? How are we going to tackle this? One of the big challenges, I believe, for us is that every part of the team, every person is going to be a disciple maker. Every member, whether you've been in church for a week or whether you've been in church for years, I believe God wants to bring us to a place where every one of us can be a disciple maker. If you think of the life of Jesus, and you know, we know the Great Commission and everything, but imagine for a moment that for some reason you know that this is your last day on earth. And for some reason you know you've only got a few hours left. Would you agree that one would be very careful with how you spend it, what you say, who you say it to? You would kind of get your family and loved ones together and say those very important things that are so crucial when you know that your time is up, type of thing. And here we see Jesus, Matthew 28. His time on earth was kind of he's at an end. He's died and risen from the dead, and he's about to ascend to heaven. And he calls those few together. There were quite a few at that stage, but he calls them together, and he gives those very crucial last kind of words of instruction. And what does he say? He says, "Go out to all the nations." He says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." That's what's on his heart. That's what's his desire. That's what is the most important thing that he could muster to think of. I've received authority, therefore go and make disciples of the nations. So that's our challenge, I believe. One of the challenges for this season is for everyone to become a disciple maker. And if you're thinking this evening, it's, I don't know even what, you know, where to start. I don't know what that means. I don't know how, I mean, or you're just visiting and you're just checking out this Christianity thing, just please bear with me. Because even then, if you're thinking those things, you're in the right place. Okay, I really believe the Lord wants to encourage us and wants to show us that even what sounds impossible is possible. We move in obedience. I'm going to look at a few people in Scripture that were also asked to do things that seemed impossible. And then trusting the Lord just for that encouragement and a bit of strategy. Firstly, we see Noah and Genesis 6. Noah, amazing guy, lived over 600 years, I believe. Those days, guys, it were tough, eh? 600, 800, 900 years. It's quite rough in any case. So we see Noah, it was about 500 and something when God told him, listen, this isn't working out. We're going to have to start over. And the Lord kind of communicates his plan to wipe, basically, and start over, to wipe everybody. But he has a plan of redemption for Noah and his family and for those that would turn. So he instructs Noah about 100 or 120 years before the flood. Noah gets this information. And he spends that time preparing, building the ark, and warning people. And can you imagine now this guy going around saying, listen, people, it's, I know you don't know what rain means because at that stage it didn't really rain. But in a few hundred years, or in 100 years' time, or I don't think he knew when, but he says, a lot of water is going to come from the sky, and water is going to come from under the ground. And if you don't get on this boat with me, because they didn't have boats in the desert there, so you're going to perish, type of thing. So can you imagine Noah getting these instructions to build this huge thing that nobody's ever seen before? And having to step out in faith, in obedience, in kind of blind obedience, because, I mean, nobody's heard of this before. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't really, you know, it's not the popular thing to say. It's not really, politically correct thing to do. But Noah goes ahead, and he moves in obedience, and we see how the Lord, through him and his family, basically starts over, and we know the account of the animals coming onto the ark. By the way, if you do a bit of research, it's not the picture that we normally see in children's books, a little boat with a giraffe's head sticking out of the top. It's actually quite incredible when you look at how the whole thing happened. But Noah steps out in faith. He takes these instructions seriously, and we see how the Lord does this amazing work of basically a work of salvation right there. And starting with Noah and his family. And sometimes it's going to feel like that to us. It's going to feel like, this is not popular, this is not politically correct, there's a lot of opposition out there. Well, I want to encourage you, firstly, it won't be for 100 years, okay, so stick it out. We never know. These things have been recorded for our encouragement and for our example and to encourage and to bless us. And the second person I want to look at is Abraham. And if you could read with me from Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Before I read that, in the German Bible, my mom's German, so I was at the German Scouts in South Africa. School, and in the German Bible, the first five books are called Moses 1, Moses 2, Moses 3. They're also called Genesis, Exodus, etc., but they're also called Moses because he wrote them, right? So I didn't know this. So somebody says we're going to read from Moses 3 or something, and I laugh. I think he's making a joke, and I pack up laughing, and everybody's kind of what's the joke type of thing, Later I realized it wasn't polite. But anyway, so we're going to read from Moses 1, chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this is such an incredible blessing that it's quite well known. The amazing thing is we are still a part of that blessing. We are co-heirs, to the blessing, because Abram is the father, he's the father of the faith, and we are part of that blessing. And the reality is God wants to bless all the nations of the earth through us. But the part that I want to look at is there before that. He says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. In other words, pack everything up, take your wife and children, leave everything that's familiar, everything that you know, And then he says, go to the land I will show you. I don't know about you, but if somebody tells me to pack up my things, I would at least want to know where I'm going. You know, that's probably his first question. Okay, Lord, we're doing all this stuff, and this is quite a big exercise, getting logistically, packing up all these things, but I don't have a clue where I'm going. And again, we see how out of a place of Abram not even knowing where he's going, he's packing up his things. The Lord says, I will show you where we're going to go. And they move in obedience. And as we look at the account, we see miraculous things. As wherever Abram digs a well, there's water. Wherever they go, there's provision. God has gone before him. His provision has gone before them. He's providing in a miraculous way. And they're experiencing the favor and the blessing of the Lord in amazing ways. And I want to say that I believe that is our portion for this season. That as we step out in obedience, we're going to see the Lord's provision. And where we dig, and I want to challenge you with this, go with that expectation that where you go in obedience, the Lord provides. Where He guides, He provides. Where you dig, there will be water. Where you knock and ask and seek, you will find. So go with that expectation. Be bold to know that God has gone before us and has made a way. When we, as we're entering into this new territory, are you still with me tonight? Are you? Great. Everybody looks awake. It's good. It feels so much later than it is. I'm still getting used to that. This time we would still be having a barbecue somewhere. But it's great to be here. I'm not just saying that. Apparently in summer, you can still, after Bible school, still go and cycle for 2 hours. I'm looking forward to that. You know, 10 o'clock at night. Right, where was I? Oh yes, as we go, entering new territory, we haven't been this way before. The important thing is, like I said, to heed the instructions, to get, make sure we're on the same page with the Holy Spirit. It's always a good person to be on the same page with. And to get clear instruction and clear direction from the Holy Spirit. We see the same thing. I want to use a picture of when the Israelites and the Jews were traveling through the wilderness. And now we're looking at a place of where now we're entering into the promised land. But just look at this illustration. Okay, where they're back in the wilderness. And Exodus chapter 13, read with me from verse 21 and 22. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And now again, I try to use my imagination when I read the Bible. You should do the same. It's really exciting. You know, imagine this, about 4 million people camping in the desert. Okay, now this, immediately I think logistics and it's just a nightmare. Okay, but now they've got animals and they've got, do they have animals? Anyway, they had there's 4 million people and kids and families and all ages and they're camping and they're moving and they've got this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And this pillar, this cloud represents or is the presence of the Lord with them. And when that thing moves, you want to be moving with it. Because that's where the quail happens and the manna and the good stuff. You know, that's where the provision is. That's where the protection is. You don't want to be left behind in the desert. You're with me. And I can just imagine if you're a parent, maybe you're busy doing chores. I don't know what chores they are in the desert. Laundry. Doing laundry somewhere. And you kind of, suddenly the cloud is moving and you have to get the kids together. I'm sure everybody had a signal to signal, you know. The kids have to come so that we can follow because the cloud is moving. But imagine that urgency in the camp. We're moving this. We're packing up camp. We're going. And that with that same urgency is what we need in this season to the urgency to stay in the presence of God. The urgency to stay near, to with our ears near to His mouth, to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. The urgency to stay where the Lord's provision is, because that's As he leads us, he provides and he feeds. It's like a moving cell phone tower. You know, if you don't have reception, you have to go closer. You have to stay close to the tower. Imagine this tower moving around. And you have to kind of stick with it. Otherwise, your reception is going to be bad. In the same way, we need to stick to his presence. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to dig in there and make sure that we stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. I want to challenge you. This is the time to prioritize getting into his presence, getting to the Word of the Lord. Bible school is a great place to start. I'm so excited about the Bible school and a bit of a different format we're doing this year. We're doing that in weekends, and you need to register because I don't think anybody can afford not to attend those weekends. I think there are 5 in the year. So book the dates in advance and get there. I think it's going to be amazing. I know it's going to be. And we need, so it's a place where we position ourselves in the presence of the Lord, in his word, in communion with the Holy Spirit, to stick with where he's taking us at the same time, in the same place, heeding the direction, moving when he says we move, and we're moving in the plan that he has for us. Isn't that exciting? I can see you're excited and ready to go. Part of this thing is obviously the fellowship, as they're moving through the wilderness, the fellowship between the people. I can imagine, you notice somebody's child is still playing there behind the bush and the people are moving, or, there's a place where you kind of listen, the cloud's moving, leave your laundry, we'll finish it later or something. Come along, things are happening, this is what the Lord is saying, or this is how we're moving. And that's what happens in the small groups. We share what we feel the Lord is saying, we go to intercession, we hear from the Lord, we pray together, we get strategy, we share it with each other. And I want to challenge you, and I want to ask to when you feel you have a word, or when you in your quiet time receive a word, please share it with us at the office as well, because the Lord speaks to us as a body, and he's going to be directing us, he's going to give us strategy in the small groups, he's going to show us the steps that he has prepared for us. And each of us needs to kind of look out for one another to get to that place. And again, there's a place of encouraging one another in the small group to find that place on the team. If you're a small group facilitator or a zone coach, part of your role is to help the members and help the people in your group to see, okay, this is where I fit into the plan, this is where I make sure everybody's moving and we're moving. And if you're still new in the group, encourage one another. I see that gifting. I see you're strong in that area. Go and serve in that area. Go and take that gifting and be a blessing in it. Oh, I see that. It's not a time for false humility. Okay, no, I'm not really good, I don't really sing that well. I want to encourage you to. We're going to look at the gifts and things just now, but encourage one another to bring those gifts and to serve. Right, so now we've got this huge challenge. And the challenge in front of us here, how am I doing for time? I didn't want to look on my watch. Okay, luckily we start early. All right, so we've got this challenge in front of us. And I don't know about you, when Jesus says make disciples of the nations, when I look at London, I get very excited, because London and the UK, there are so many nations represented here. Have you noticed that? I'm sure you have. We're staying in Tooting at the moment, and it's even more visible there, and it's so exciting. I've seen so many people in the city that come from unreached people groups. Have you noticed that? Unreached people groups means little or no access to the gospel, to the word. And there are about 1.2 billion people on the planet who have little or no access to the gospel. Five correctly. But there are a lot of people groups that are considered unreached. And if I look around us, there are a lot of them represented in the city. So I get really excited. And when we look at London, and we look at England, and we look at Wimbledon and our area as well, there are many nations represented here. But we start with what we have here. And still, the need here is so huge. And it can be so daunting. It can be so overwhelming in a way. It's looking, yuck. Look at all these people, when you're traveling on this amazing public transport system and you or you at a sporting event or somewhere where there are many people, it's amazing to think, to see the need that is out there, the need of people desperately needing Jesus Christ, desperately needing the love of God in their lives. And the amazing thing is we have the answer. Now we sit with this massive need, and many times that's where we kind of get discouraged. We think, how are we going to, on earth are we going to start? Where are we going to start? What are we going to do? How do I fit into it? What can I do? How can I make a difference? And I want to read from Mark chapter 6 and one of Jesus' well-known miracles to really encourage us in this, in that way. If you want to read with me from 6 verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him, Jesus, and said, "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "Go, you give them something to eat. You make disciples. You go and make disciples of the nations." And they said to him, "That would take 8 months of man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." And they found out, and they said, 5 and 2 fish, little boy that brought his lunch. So, and Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Now again, we need to use our imagination a little bit. First thing we see here is the number, the massive need, the overwhelming need. We see 5,000 men. Now, I imagine at meetings like those, there would have been women and children. I assume so. And if, I don't know if I have it correctly, mostly there will be more ladies than men. I don't know if it's like that here. But in any case, so now we've got 5,000 men and possibly a lot of ladies and possibly a lot of children as well. But even if it was just 5,000, it's an amazing need out there, a huge need that they're facing. And people are hungry, it's been a long day, and now what do we do? And the challenge here is we see, firstly, Jesus says, "Now, what are you going to do?" And you know, we kind of think, you make the disciples, and we're thinking, what are we going to do? And we look at this huge need, where do we start? And he says, and that is the question that Jesus asked every one of us tonight. He says, "What do we have? What do you have? What have I already given you? What have you received?" And if that's the only thing that you take from tonight, then it'll be good. Is to go back and to look, what have I received from God? What talents have I received? What resources do I have? What have I received from the Lord that I can in some way sow or serve or give? And what happens is they gather some things that the little boy brought, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And again, it seems impossible. I mean, Arna, my wife, is a very gifted lady. She's amazing. She's got an amazing gift of hospitality. And that's why I eat really well at home and have to cycle to keep in shape. But if I told her, "Arna, listen, just grab what we have in the house, 5 loaves and 2 fish, 5,000 people, or 3 times that, are coming for dinner." You know, she would explain to me very clearly that would not be happening. But so we're sitting with this impossibility. We're sitting with a difficult place, a huge challenge, an overwhelming need. And the amazing thing is here is that Jesus takes what is available. He takes what you and I have, what he's given us. And let's see what happens. He takes the bread, he gives thanks, and he breaks it and hands it out to the disciples. Now, if there were 5 loaves, 12 disciples, each gets less than a half a loaf. Right? Okay? Quickly make the calculations. Anyways, I worked it out on a calculator, okay, so don't worry. So each gets less than half. And now imagine you walking with less than half. Imagine you, Peter. I must have been quite a big guy. Fisherman. Long day. I would have been very hungry. So now he's got half a loaf, or less than half, and he's walking to more than like 1,000 people maybe in his group. He's part of the crowd. And he has to feed everybody. And that's many times where we falter. Is we actually see what we have, and we kind of want to move in obedience, and then we realize, but just the need is so big. I don't even know how I'm going to make a difference. And more than that, is this what I have received? Isn't it just barely enough for me and my family? Shouldn't I rather just quickly go behind the bush and have this half a loaf, less than half, and you know, make sure that I'm covered? And many times that's what we do. We just say, no, I need to look after my family. I need to look after my own needs. I need to make sure that, you know, that's covered. And then we kind of end up not getting around to the being obedient with what God has given us. But what happens is the disciples go, and it must have been scary. And that's the scary bit, is between receiving from Jesus and actually moving in obedience. And that's where we are at the moment. I want to challenge us. I want to encourage us that just press through that first bit, taking what we have received and starting to give, starting to serve, and what happens is as they're handing out, as Peter is giving the bread out, as he's handing them out, right there in his hands, the miracle happens. Right there, the multiplication happens. As he's being obedient, and he sees after the first 100, there's still bread in his hands, and he's still giving out bread, and he's still handing out, and there's still left. And afterwards, they gathered together 12 baskets full. And maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But for me, it's a kind of a sign of 12 baskets of 12 disciples and their families were completely covered as well. Many times, you know, that's our fear, Lord. If I'm going to spend all this time, all these resources, what's going to happen with my family? God is faithful to make sure that there's more than enough for you and your family. When we step out in obedience with what He's given us to do, there will be more than enough. There will always be more than sufficiency. And that's the challenge here, is to take what we have received, firstly to identify that, to say, okay, what do I have? And to say, okay, and now I want to move in obedience and to tackle that need one soul at a time. That's what must have happened. One person at a time gets their bread, gets their bit, and we need to disciple one soul at a time. And people, I'm so excited. I know we're going to see miracles happen in our hands as we're obedient in this. I know it. I'm expectant of it. I know we're going to see lives change. I know we're going to see people dramatically transformed through the power of the gospel as we're just faithful with the little bit that we have received and the little bit that God has given us, a little bit at a time. So that's the challenge this evening. Now the challenge here is that, you know, we move into a place, when you're in that place of walking in obedience, are you with me still? Excited? Ready to go? Disciple the first person on the bus. Don't worry, if you don't know how to make disciples, we're gonna be equipping and training and challenging and strategizing in small groups, and you need to come to Bible school and the perspective and the whole spiritual growth series. That's where it starts. But now we see Jesus calls us into a place of where it's not comfortable. Okay, this is already challenging, and for some of you may be sitting here regretting coming to church tonight. But you know, when God calls us from to a place that we don't know, it's a bit unfamiliar. It's a bit uncomfortable. The need out there is big. It seems impossible. It seems this is not gonna happen. And we see the miracle happening in their hands. And then I want to just read from Matthew 14:25-31. Now this is quite soon after this huge crowd was fed. And we see the disciples on the lake, and Jesus was praying on his own. And then we see during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, verse 25, walking on the lake. And the disciples saw him walking on the lake, They were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, and don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," now it's Peter again. Peter always ready for action, you know, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's the one that chops off the ear of the one guy, and he's always ready for action, you know. And he says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Just pause there. I imagine this is one of those times when you say something and then you immediately regret it. You know, think, "Oh, you know, can I just take back those words?" Peter, but he said what he said, and Jesus says, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And I believe there's a challenge here for us that God wants to, Jesus wants to call us out into something that we don't know, and something that scares us, into a place where we need to trust Him, where we're not familiar with our surroundings, where we're kind of on the edge of what makes sense and what is believable and what is possible, and we're a place of complete reliance on God and complete reliance on the Holy Spirit. And imagine Peter being a fisherman again. He knew the ocean, knew the lake there. If anybody knew you can't walk on water, I'm sure he knew. I'm sure he had some experiences. And in this situation, the facts say one thing, but the truth says something else. And that's what I want to encourage us with tonight, is that God's truth, and when He calls us, His truth supersedes fact. In this case, the fact says that because of the law of gravity, etc., etc., humans can't walk on water. But the truth is when Jesus calls you to walk on water, it is possible. And that's exactly what Peter experiences here. He knows the facts, but then Jesus calls him. And because He calls him and because he moves in obedience, what is impossible becomes possible. And that's our challenge, and I want to encourage us with that tonight. When Jesus calls you out of your comfort zone into something that is not comfortable, that is not familiar, that is scary, know that when He calls you, when you move in obedience, when we move in obedience, the impossible becomes possible. What before seemed completely crazy and ridiculous becomes real and possible and feasible because He's called us to do that. And when I look at London, when I look at Wimbledon even, and the UK and the nation of the world, it seems impossible, but I know that it's God's heart to reach the nations. I know that it's God's heart to reach nations through this group of people right here, to impact nations, to disciple nations. It seems completely ridiculous and impossible. I tell you, when we step out of that boat, out of what we feel, where we feel safe and where we feel comfortable and where we feel in control, we will see the impossible become possible as we move in obedience. And that is the best place to be, is the place of complete reliance on the Holy Spirit, the place of complete dependency upon Him, where we cannot take our eyes off Jesus. Because if you see that, yeah, that moment Peter was looking at the wind and the waves and the big and it's crazy, he started to sink. But I believe when Jesus kind of helped him right there, Jesus just kind of arms reach away. Know that always when you're out there on the water, Jesus is always there. He's ready to give you a hand. Okay. But I believe he walked with Jesus back to the boat on the water. Doesn't say that, but they're right there when it's tough and when the circumstances are rough, we need to just keep our focus. We need to keep our eyes on Him. We need to keep our eyes on the captain of our salvation, the author and the finisher of our faith. And He's right there. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He's gone before us, and he's the commander in this battle. And isn't that exciting to be with Him? You can stand so long. We're gonna hand out the communion as we close. And this truly, what we see here is I call it, you know, we call it risk-taking faith. It's a place where, you know, there's no plan B. I don't know what Peter's plan B was, but you got out of the boat. That's risky. Okay, it wasn't the calm day. He got out. That's risky. Okay, and many times people, when God calls us, it's not always a walk in the park. It's risky. You know, many times there's no plan B. And I tell you, I don't know about you, I love the rush. I love, you know, stretching my faith. I love getting to the next level, saying, Lord, I want to trust you for something more this year. Last year, maybe I walked the road with one person, could disciple one. This year, Lord, may it be two. May I have the opportunity to walk with two people, to disciple more people. You know, stretching ourselves, stretching our faith, stretching, but you know, just walking in that what God has given us. And I want to challenge us this evening to dare to ask God for what seems impossible. When last did you ask God for the impossible? When last did you trust Him for something that it seems completely ridiculous? When last did you step out of the boat and say, Lord, I'm not happy with just kind of making it day by day. I want to be in that place that you've called me to be. I want to fill my role in the team. I want to fill that place that I have in the house of the Lord. I want to fulfill my role in a small group. I want to make sure that I'm right there in the center of your will. I want to stick close to the presence. I want to be in your word. I want to hear what you have to say. And I want to trust you for what seems completely impossible. And that's our challenge tonight. Angus Buchan says that the condition for a great miracle is not difficulty, but impossibility. Okay? Can I say that again? The condition for a great miracle is not difficulty, but impossibility. And I want to challenge us people, when we look at the nations that are represented around us, when we look at our colleagues and our families, I don't know about you, but it seems to, for me, impossibility. But this is the condition for a great miracle. This is the time for us to see miracles happen amongst us as we step out, as we move in obedience, as we say, yes, God, I don't know how, I don't know where to start, I don't know what to do, but I want to be a disciple maker. I want to be a part of what's happening on the playing field. I don't want to sit on the bench, because the only reason why you'll be on the bench in this game is when you choose to be. And that's the challenge for us tonight. Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's our challenge tonight for myself as well. When God calls us to do the impossible, we're going to see what seems ridiculous become possible. Let's just pray together. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that it's, yeah, Lord, your grace toward us is unbelievable. It's awe-inspiring, Father, your grace toward us, Lord, that you sent your Son, Lord, your only Son, Lord, the Son that you love, you sent to die in our place, Lord. You sent Him to make provision for us, Lord, so that we might have a relationship with you, God, so that we might know you as a Father, so that we might know you as a friend, Lord, as an intimate friend, Father, intimate relationship with you, our Father God. And tonight, Lord, as we take part in communion, as we take part in the symbols, Lord, that you present, your body and your blood, Lord, we thank you that we can do this in remembrance of you, Lord. We thank you that this speaks of your unconditional love for us and your unconditional love for all of humanity, your unconditional love for every person out there, Lord, and the nations that have not been reached, the nations that don't even know, Lord. Thank you that your love extends to everyone, Lord.